Today, I want us to examine the fourth key principle of Christian communication. Resolve every conflict. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in Tom's series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. For every one of us, conflict is an unavoidable reality. There's no way of fully escaping it. For us as Christians, even though we're redeemed by Christ and given a new nature, we still live in our flesh, our unredeemed humanness. Therefore, we can sometimes communicate and respond to our spouse in ways that are sinful. Well, thankfully, the Apostle Paul has given us Ephesians 4 to help us become better communicators in our marriages, God-honoring communicators. Tom Pennington begins our study right now, here on The Word Unleashed.
I hope to finish our study of communication, and then next, Lord willing, we'll look at the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 6 about the responsibilities of children in a family, as well as the responsibilities of fathers. Today we return to our study of Ephesians chapter 4 and the issue of communication. Most of us are familiar with the famous feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. It's kind of a byword in American culture. You may not know that that feud began with accusations that a prize hog had been stolen. That's a reason to start a battle. The resulting battle spanned 12 years and cost 12 lives. But now that I'm in Texas, I now understand the saying that everything's bigger in Texas, and in keeping with that tradition, you may not know that the longest and most deadly feud in American history occurred right here in Texas. It started in the 1820s, and it ran in one form or another for 100 years until 1932. It was the famous Baker-White feud, sometimes referred to as the Clay County War. And apparently, this feud started over an insult aimed at one of the family's dogs. Before 100 years were over, the feud had claimed more than 150 lives. That's tragic, isn't it? And yet, that same kind of tragedy is often rivaled in a different form today. Oh, no lives are taken for the most part, but battles and feuds begin over things just as trivial and continue in some cases for a lifetime and beyond. Every year, countless churches split, families feud, and thousands of Christian spouses essentially become enemy combatants in the war at home. It's often because they seem clueless about conflict, how conflict escalates, and how its devastating, destructive forces permeate a life, a relationship, a family. I've counseled Christian families and couples who find themselves in the middle of a conflict of historic proportions. I remember one specific incident when I was still at Grace Church of a couple who were in such battle, who were locked in such conflict that the wife literally tried to run over her husband with a car. But I've also counseled many others whose conflicts are much less dramatic. Fights about things such as money, in-laws, the discipline of the children. And sadly, many times the source of conflict is even more trivial than that. Something absolutely inane, innocuous, something that never should have been a source of conflict, but it erupts into a battle, and soon the battle is a full war, and before long, they are locked in tragic, debilitating conflict. But whether it begins with something trivial or whether it begins with something important, the tragic results are the same. Decimated families, destroyed marriages, and damaged relationships. For every one of us who live in the world, conflict is a reality. It is an inevitable reality. While we have a new nature, we still live in what the Bible calls our flesh, and because of that, we will respond in a way that breeds conflict. And especially, this is true in our marriages. So it's crucial that we learn how to deal with conflict in a way that honors God. In Ephesians chapter 4, as part of this extended section on communication that we've been examining over the last several weeks, the Apostle Paul outlines for us a plan for dealing with conflict. Let me read this passage to you again. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25 and through verse 32, Paul gives us some foundational principles about communication. Only one verse in this whole paragraph doesn't deal with this crucial issue, and that's verse 28. The rest of the section deals with communication. Let me read it to you. You follow along. Verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." In those few words, the Apostle Paul lays down for us four key principles of Christian communication. We've looked at the first three together. Let me just remind you, we've done something a little unusual with this text. Instead of dealing with it chronologically as it's written, we've taken it thematically. We began with verse 29, and there we discovered our first principle of Christian communication, and that is choose your words carefully. God has given us the responsibility to choose what we say with great care, and our objective is to build up, to speak grace into the lives of those around us. Our mouths do not belong to us. Instead, we are to be stewards of them, to speak grace and those words that build up into the lives of the people God places in our lives. Secondly, we discovered that we're to always speak the truth. Verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak the truth. We noticed that and looked at that in some detail. The third principle of Christian communication is watch your attitude. Verses 31 and 32. Today, I want us to examine the fourth key principle of Christian communication, and it's this: resolve every conflict. Resolve every conflict. We find it in verses 26 and 27. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. As I said before, conflict is inevitable in all of our relationships because we are fallen human beings. Even though we have been recreated in Christ, we still have the flesh, we still have our unredeemed humanness, and we will involve ourselves in conflict. Now, as we begin, it'd be appropriate for us to define conflict. What exactly do I mean by that? Well, one definition puts it this way: it is a sharp disagreement due to opposing ideas, interests, understandings, or perceptions. It is a state of disagreement and disharmony. And such a state of conflict isn't good. In fact, listen to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. "Keeping away from strife or conflict is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." In spite of those strong words, conflict in every relationship is inevitable, and that includes our marriages. There's a popular saying that marriage was made in heaven, and so are thunder and lightning. So where does this conflict come from that permeates our relationships, that we're tempted to embrace in relationships? Where does it come from? What's the source? Well, the Bible gives us a number of sources of the conflict. Let me just remind you of a few. The first source of conflict is simple disagreement, a difference of opinion. Nothing wrong with that, but left unchecked, it can build into settled conflict. You remember in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a difference of opinion, a disagreement about whether or not they should take John Mark with them on a second missionary journey. Often that's how our conflict begins. It begins with a simple difference of opinion, sometimes about something important and sometimes about something trivial. But that's where it starts. There's a second source of conflict, and it's sin. We sin against one another, and that becomes a source for conflict. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, "A brother offended, a brother sinned against, is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel." Sometimes we involve ourselves in conflict by sinning against another person, and the conflict erupts as a result. Thirdly, sometimes our conflict arises from pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Through insolence or through arrogance comes nothing but strife," conflict. Proverbs 28, verse 25, "An arrogant man stirs up strife," stirs up conflict. Pride can lie at the root of the conflict in our lives. Sometimes it's deeply held desires. Turn to James chapter 4. We'll be looking at this, but let me just call it to your attention now. James chapter 4, verse 1. James asks the key question, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" Where does this come from? He says, "Is not the source your pleasures?" The Greek word here is a word from which we get the word hedonism. Is it not your desires for self-gratification, what you want? Verse 2, "You lust," or "you crave and you do not have, so you commit murder. "You're envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." What's James saying here? He's saying that beneath the quarrels, beneath the fights, often lies our desires, our cravings for something. Maybe it's a craving to be respected. She doesn't respect me the way I deserve to be respected. Maybe it's a desire or craving to be left alone. Whatever it is, it comes from our hearts. It comes from the cravings of our hearts. There's another source of our conflict, which is really the main source from which all conflict comes, and it's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." Our conflict comes from our flesh, from our unredeemed humanness. Verse 20. He describes some of the deeds of the flesh. There are enmities, strife, there it is, conflict, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Conflict comes from our fallen hearts. Those are the primary sources of conflict. But how can we resolve the conflict that inevitably comes into our relationships? Well, Paul explains for us back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Now notice to begin with, as I've read those two verses to you, that Paul identifies the destructive element that lies behind every conflict. It is ungodly, sinful anger. Anger is how conflict starts, it's how it escalates, and ultimately left unchecked, it's how it destroys relationships. Listen to the graphic words of Proverbs 30, verse 33. "For the churning of milk produces butter." Now, you have to work a little harder to get the meaning of that. In an agricultural society, such as these words were originally written, everyone did this, and so they understood this image. But you think in terms of the churning of milk to produce butter. It's inevitable. You churn milk, you're going to get butter. "And pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces conflict." It produces strife. You see, lying behind all conflict ultimately is anger. But Paul doesn't leave us with a diagnosis. He also provides the cure. Notice in this short little paragraph, verses 26 and 27, Paul outlines for us two practical solutions to help deal with the anger that breeds conflict. Anger is the issue, and left unchecked, it breeds conflict. And so you go to the source and deal with the anger. The first practical solution that Paul gives us here is don't allow sinful anger to begin. Don't allow sinful anger to begin. Notice the first part of verse 26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Now, don't misunderstand Paul here. This is not a command to be angry. It's a command not to sin in anger. We could paraphrase it like this. If you become angry, don't sin. Don't allow sinful anger in your heart. Now, as I say that, you're probably thinking, that's an interesting way to say it, sinful anger. You see, not all anger is sinful. God is often characterized by anger. We saw that in Psalm 2. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul speaks of the wrath or anger of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But we can praise God that He is slow to anger. It takes God a long time to get hot. But anger in and of itself is not sinful. God is angry. Christ was angry. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, you can read of His anger against those who didn't believe in Him. Even human beings can demonstrate a godly anger. In Exodus 11, you remember after Moses told Pharaoh of the last plague that was going to come on the land of Egypt, it says he left Pharaoh's presence in hot anger. Moses, again, in Exodus 32, when he came down from the mountain and discovered that Aaron had facilitated the making of that golden calf that the people were worshiping, he became angry with Aaron. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6, Nehemiah became angry with the people of Israel for their sin. So all anger is not sinful. However, this is very important, most human anger is sinful. Most human anger is sinful. Turn to James chapter 1. We'll look at this as again in some detail here in just a few weeks. But let me bring your attention to verse 19 of James 1. James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Why? Verse 20. "Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Most of the anger in our lives, almost all of it, with very few exceptions, is sinful anger. Therefore, when Paul writes Ephesians chapter 4, he says, no sinful anger should be tolerated. You remember last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all wrath and anger be put away from you. Don't tolerate any of it. Don't tolerate any sinful anger in your life. Now, maybe you're one of those people thinking, you know, I'm glad he's dealing with the issue of anger because this is not a problem with which I struggle. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I just don't believe I ever get angry. That's probably because we're all tempted to redefine our anger in socially and unbiblical terms. Have you ever found yourself saying, I'm not angry. I'm frustrated. Or, I'm not angry. I'm irritated. Or, I'm not angry. I'm just stressed out. Well, let me encourage you to do something. Break out your Strong's Concordance and try to find those words in the Bible used in that sense. You see, the Bible has a word for the way we use those words, and it's the word anger. Now, understand as well that anger always involves your mind. It may be such a habit, and it may happen so quickly in your case, that it seems beyond your control, but anger always grows out of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Anger grows out of your mind. Usually, anger happens as a result of my believing that my rights have in some way been violated, that what I believe I deserve has been violated. Let me just choose an innocuous sort of anger. You're on the freeway on your way to work one morning, and you're dutifully in line, like everyone else should be in line, sitting in the traffic, and all of a sudden, someone breaks past you in the emergency lane, waiting till the last possible moment to merge over and nosing his way in between a car just in front of you. What's your response? It's anger. Why? I have a right to have my place in line and for that guy to live by the rules. And this is the way it always works in our lives. We become angry when we believe our rights have in some way been violated. Now, when disagreements come in our relationships, how do we keep them from developing into anger and ultimately into conflict? Very simply, Paul says, don't let sinful anger begin. You say, well, that's not real helpful. I understand I shouldn't be. How can I help that from happening? How can I keep that from happening, rather? Well, in Proverbs chapter 15, let's turn there. I want you to see these Proverbs in their context. Proverbs 15, I want you to read them with your own eyes here because these are so foundational. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, literally a painful word, a word chosen to inflict pain, stirs up anger. Now skip down to verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife or conflict, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Here's the key to not allowing anger to begin in your relationship. When your spouse speaks in anger, when something happens and conflict begins to erupt, rather than responding in kind or choosing a harsh word, that is a word designed to inflict pain on the other person, instead, speak with gentleness, a gentle answer. Be slow to anger and you will calm the dispute. Speak gently and humbly and say something like this, "Honey, we need to sit down and talk about this. We love each other too much to let this come between us. We need to work it out together." Bring reason and gentleness and calmness to the situation, and it will cause the anger to begin to dispel. But what if you find you're already angry? How do you prevent conflict from building? Well, Paul's second practical solution is this. Not only don't allow sinful anger to begin, but secondly, don't allow sinful anger to grow. Notice the second half of verse 26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, it's important for you to understand that the Bible identifies two paths ungodly anger takes. One of those paths is blowing up, and the other is clamming up. We looked at those last time in Ephesians chapter 4. You remember down in verse 31, the first word there, wrath, is a word which describes the blow-up of anger, an outburst of anger, an eruption of Vesuvius. You know, there are people who live their lives like this. You can just sort of follow them around and see the destruction left in their wake. Everywhere they go, they blow up. Other people respond differently. They clam up. They think they're dealing with it. But instead, they internalize the anger, and it becomes this sort of slow burn. That's our second word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, anger. That's the word anger. It's the Greek word that speaks of that slow burn beneath the surface, that festering anger. But if you respond in either of those ways, then you are not resolving conflict. And let me assure you of something, unresolved conflict will grow.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 17 of his 20-part series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. Tom will continue the series with part 18 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. In his book, Tom takes a close-up look at Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and shows why every true believer will hold and cherish Scripture with the same approach as Jesus did. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.